Greetings, brothers and sisters. Oh, that's a dead crowd. Good morning. I hope maybe you didn't have your coffee, but we'll hope the Lord will quicken us all. So precious to gather at his table to remember him and now come to hear his word. Only he has the words of eternal life. I'd like for you to turn with me to the second part of Romans 12. This begins in verse 9. It goes to the end in verse 21, and I'll read those. Beginning in verse 9, it says, "Let love be unfeigned, abhorring evil, cleaving to good. As to brotherly love, kindly affection towards one another. As to honor, each taking the lead in paying it to the other. As to diligent zealousness, not slothful in spirit. Fervent, serving the Lord. As regards hope, rejoicing. As regards tribulation, enduring. As regards prayer, persevering, distributing to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with those that rejoice, weep with those that weep. Have the same respect one for another, not minding high things, but going along with the lowly. Be not wise in your own eyes. Recompensing to no one evil for evil, providing things honest before all men. If possible, as far as depends on you, living in peace with all men. Not avenging yourselves, beloved, but give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance belongs to me. I will recompense,' saith the Lord. If therefore thine enemy should hunger, feed him. If he should thirst, give him drink. For so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Lord, we're so grateful we have your word. We're so grateful today as we remembered you. It's based, everything based upon your precious word. Your words are life. Your words are spirit. Your words are sharper than a two-edged sword, able to go right into the piercing asunder of the bones and marrow. And Lord, we're so grateful that they can do such an efficient work. Your words, you said, will accomplish what you sent them forth to do. And this morning, we're bowing in your presence that you would do that. The Holy Spirit would quicken us. We confess we have two deficiencies. One is speaking. The other is hearing. And unless you do something marvelous by your Holy Spirit, nothing will be accomplished. We ask you to do this today for your sake, for your glory, for your name, for your purpose to be fulfilled. And Father, we ask all these things as we were told in the beloved name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today we're finishing chapter 12. We started it last time, verses 1 through 8, probably one of the most familiar sections of all of Romans. This is a turning point in the book. You know that. I've said it before. You know I'm going to say it again. This is when we come to the practical application of the Word of God. It's very practical. It's no longer theoretical, not that it ever was, because everything we saw before were the mighty works of God. in chapters 1 through 8. And everything we saw in chapters 9 through 11 were the wondrous works of God. Did anybody faint? Based on this, we can do something marvelous. We can give ourselves. Because of the mercies of God, we can give ourselves as a living sacrifice. That's very practical. You may think that's theoretical. It's not. That means daily, I'm willing, Lord, to lay my life down for your service. And you remind the Lord, only he can do his service. So this is the beginning of knowing the will of God. I call this section the perfect will of God, by the way, this last part. If we don't ever get to where we know the will of God and we do the will of God, what was the purpose for all those preceding words? All those preceding words from 1 to 11 were to bring us to this place of a practical expression of Christ and end up in lives that are transformed and made into the image of God. Well, I think that's enough review, and I hope it means something to explain it. Now, in this section, 12, 9 through 21, the second part, this is specifically doing with the will of God. And what I've called it is the will of God, love expressed. Now, I hope you understand that. The will of God is to be expressed. And this section deals with one theme. And that one theme is love expressed. It is God's perfect will that in the body of Christ, love would be expressed. It is God's perfect will that to the world, love would be expressed. It is God's perfect will to your enemies that the love of God would be expressed. That's what these 13 verses deal with. The outline is love expressed in the body. That's verses 9 to 16. You'll notice it's the largest part. It's 8 verses. The second is love expressed towards all men. That's 3 verses, 17 to 19. And then love expressed towards your enemies. I know you don't want to hear that part, but Paul seems to conclude with that. That's just verses 20 and 21. So may the Lord help us. First of all, this matter of love expressed in the body. This is the largest part of those 13 verses. Take that into account. Paul made an emphasis that the primary place where love is to be expressed is in the body of Christ. Sure, it's to be expressed to all men. Absolutely. It's to be expressed even to our enemies. But the primary concern of the apostle Paul and where he spent the majority of his time was in this matter of love being expressed in the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, if that's not done, we have no testimony. The testimony of the Lord, the will of God, the perfect will of God is that there would be a testimony expressed practically in our everyday lives in a people for his possession. That's what this section is dealing with. And that's the very important reason when Paul turned to this last section. He said, not only are your lives to be transformed and conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus and you to be made in his image, but there is to be a practical working out of that in your lives as the people of God. Well, I think you probably get it. You know, the Lord wanted a vessel, always wanted a vessel. to express who he is. When you go to the Old Testament, the whole of the Bible can be explained in this simple thought. The Lord looking for a vessel to express who he is. The Old Testament record, the God of Israel, with the children of Israel, chose this one nation and this one people. And through that one nation and through that one people, his will was to be expressed. Now, when we come into our era, the New Testament era, it's the same thing. God is still looking for that people for a possession for himself. And when he finds them, what he's after, essentially and ultimately, is the perfect will of God to be expressed through that people. So this is what we're dealing with. But when you come to this section in particular, you're dealing with the corporate. I know you've had to put up with my saying that I like to repeat, but I like to repeat it because I think it's important. If we only have an understanding of the individual Christian life, we miss out on what God is after. I always say, without the individual Christian life, the Christian life is impossible. You have to have a life of the Lord. But I also say, you've heard it again and again, that unless there's a corporate Christian life, unless you discover God's perfect will in the body of Christ, the Christian life is incomplete. And I think you need to keep those in mind because this is what Paul is dealing with. Well, the whole matter here deals with God's love. The whole context is God's love. Let me read verse 9 again. Verse 9 says, "Let love be unfeigned, abhorring evil, cleaving to good." There can be no practical expression of God's testimony without love. That's how strong that word is. That was the beginning. That was the impact the Apostle Paul wanted to make upon those in Rome as he wrote this magnificent letter. I like what Griffith Thomas says. I think it's so clear. He said, one theme, that's the way he described this section, one theme, that of love, runs throughout. And it is another version of the great chapter on 1 Corinthians 13. All of you know that chapter. It's about love. Well, praise the Lord. The word here is important to understand. Because if you don't understand the word love, the original word love, you will begin to think take all of these exhortations as commands, and you will soon discover in this exhausted list, this is something you cannot do in yourself. At least I hope you do, because we never can depend on ourselves. The word in the Greek is agape love. Now, you all know that. Most of you here, I know some of you may not, but the word is agape love. Now, agape love is divine love. Agape love is God's love. It's unselfish love. It's sacrificial love. It's perfect love. It's complete love. That's what this is talking about. Don't think for a moment, brothers and sisters, Paul has come now to this practical section and says to you, you have to do this. He is not. He's saying, this love, this divine love, this agape love has to be in you. And if this agape love is in you, there will be a pure expression of the testimony of Jesus. I think that's the theme that we read here. You know, John 13, verse... Well, let me say something before I say that. I think when you look at the body of Christ, you have to understand those three wonderful chapters in 1 Corinthians 12. You know those chapters. In 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12 does with the explanation of the body of Christ. We need to understand what the body of Christ is. It is the church. It is that vessel of expression. It is that vessel that will be his eternal companion, his bride. And then when we go to chapter 14, you notice I skipped a chapter, right? When we go to chapter 14, we see the body of Christ expressed. That's all about how you function. You can read it. What is it when you gather? You do everything to edification. You do everything in decency and order. Let everyone have a psalm or a hymn or a tongue. It's all about expression, right? But look in between. It's a reason it's in between, chapter 13. Isn't that amazing? Chapter 13 is all about love. And in those, I think, 13 verses, 8 times the word love is spoken of. Now, if you look in your concordance, every time it's the Greek word agape love. You were never expected to do this in your own strength and through your own love. This is the clear explanation. And the clear explanation is if the body of Christ is going to go from being explained to expression, there needs to be one vital ingredient in between. And that one vital ingredient is agape love. That's the whole explanation. It's the oil, I've said this before, it's the oil that makes that machine work, if you don't mind me using that crude reference. If that oil of agape love is not running in and through, you'll never have the expression. That engine will seize up. I remember our middle child, Justin. He came to me one day. I think I may have said this before, but, you know, when you get old, you don't remember things. You repeat things. He came to me and said, "Dad, I'm so grateful, one thing you told me." I thought this was going to be a father and son moment. I thought this was going to be the heavens open, us weeping in each other's arms. And he said, "Dad, you taught me always change your oil." I thought, oh, what a sad testimony. But this oil, I did tell him that. I said, "Justin, did you change your oil in your car?" I used to tell him that. Apparently, that's the one thing he remembers. But the oil that keeps the machine working makes what is explained, expressed, is only agape love. How we need to pray more for that kind of love to be manifest. In John 13, 34 and 35, says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another and listen to what he said, as I have loved you." Do you think you can do that? Hardly. "That you also love one another." And then he said the most remarkable thing, "by this," note the emphasis, "by this shall all men know you are disciples of mine." That one thing. How essential this single ingredient is to make the body of Christ function and be expressed. You know, I thought about that. It's probably a story I've told you too. When I was 18, I had to sign up through the Selective Service to be for the draft. Back when I was young, I know many of you are a lot younger than I am, but When I was young, you had to go and get a draft card with a selective service. You could be drafted. And the Vietnam War was hot. I'm telling you, all of us, I know people that went and never came back, and 50,000 never came back. And I had to go get my draft, you know, and card. And I didn't burn it, by the way. I want you to know that. If that's any consolation. And they said on there, what is your identifying mark? And I remember being advised statistics. I was a young kid. I was 18. I said, what do you mean identifying mark? And they said, well, how are we going to know it's you? And I know what they were saying. If I was dead in a foxhole, how are we going to know it's you? What? How do we know? And I thought about it. I have this birthmark. I'm not going to show you. On the small of my back. And I said, I have a birthmark on the small of my back. I found my draft card. You're not going to believe this. Last night in an old metal fire file. And sure enough, under that identifying characteristic, it was a small birthmark on the lower left of my back. But that's not the identifying mark that God is looking for. He said, by this shall all men know you are disciples of mine. Think of how 1 Corinthians 13 begins. Three times it says in those first three verses, if you have not love, pay attention to that. If you have not love, it's agape love, remember? If you have not love, you are a clanging symbol. You're nothing. That is the key for us in the body of Christ to make the expression clear and full. This is our distinguishing mark. Notice in that verse 9, he talks about unfeigned love. Unfeigned. I don't know. We don't use the word feigned much anymore. Is that an archaic word? The English professor here, I had to ask. Feigned means simulated. You know, the one thing I dread about AI, and all of you computer people can rush me with one accord, we won't know what's simulated and what's real. You're never going to know. You know, I'm not saying let's stop with AI. Don't get up that upset with me. I think there are many wonderful things about it. But unfeigned love is not simulated love. It's not love that is hypocrisy. It's not love that's worked up. It's a divine expression of Christ through us. God's love through us. By this shall all men know you are disciples of mine. I again like something Griffith Thomas said, because I couldn't express it any clearer. He said, self-effort is unfruitful, but the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the source of love. And the possession of life is proved by the practice of love. So this gets very practical. I remember dear old Brother Kong used to say to us, many of you will know this statement as soon as I say it. He would say to us, I guess he thought we were trying to have feigned spirituality, I don't know. He would say, spirituality, how many of you know the rest of it? Is practicality. Isn't that wonderful? True spiritual life is expressed. It's practical. It's seen. It's evidence. And when you see that evidence, it's not evidence of who you are. It's evidence of who He is. What a marvelous difference this is. This is the difference between unfeigned love and feign love. He said again, that verse I mentioned before, John 13:34, a new commandment I give you. I don't know what you think about that. I thought we were freed of the law. That's what Romans says. But he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Now think about that. Here is the whole difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. In the old covenant, we were given a list of divine demands. They're absolutely important, but we were not given the power to do them. When it comes to the New Testament, the reason there can be a full expression of God's life in the body of Christ is we're now given the power to do that. He never gives a command in the New Testament without making available divine power to do what you cannot do. Is that clear? I sometimes worry if it's clear. Oh, I think it's important. It's about being in Christ. You know that phrase, being? You remember when the Lord Jesus was with his disciples after he was raised and before he ascended, and he told them to go to the upper room and wait till they were endued with power from on high? You remember that, I'm sure. He said something most remarkable. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in the uttermost parts of the world, of the earth. Brothers and sisters, because agape love is in us, we can be. We don't have to just do. And you cannot do on your own. I have painfully, I'm sure to some of you, my dear wife calls me Mr. TMI. I'm sure it was painful for me to explain it in that degree, but it's so important. Being is the secret of the Christian life. When we are transformed and conformed to the image of the Lord, and when the Holy Spirit manifests the divine qualities that are only found in God, then we can live the Christian life, and only then. It's with this context that he said, a new commandment I give to you. The beauty of it is he gives us the power. How marvelous. Well, I hope you understand that. I like what Hanley C.G. Moule said. He said, the emphasis is on being rather than doing. And on doing as a result, an expression of being. Did you get that? That's just not a tongue twister. That's the secret. The whole secret of love expressed. Well, there's another kind of love mentioned. It's in verse 10. Let me read that. As to brotherly love, kindly affection towards one another. Brotherly love. Now that gets to be a harder part of this practical equation, right? We have to live with one another. And I want to tell you, some of you guys are not so easy to live with. And I've heard that about me many times, so we're among good company. But the expression in the body of Christ is not only to be agape love, it's to be brotherly love. Now, if you look up in your concordance the Greek word, it's not agape, it's philadelphia. What?
I just said phileo.
No, it's not phileo, dear wife. It's literally, look it up in your concordance. It's Philadelphia. Philadelphia, you remember, in Revelation, those letters to the seven churches, the church of Philadelphia was the church of brotherly love. And if you read that in Revelation, you'll discover that the Lord had no rebuke for them. Because what he was after was expressed in that assembly. Brotherly love, how wonderful. It's a second essential element to build up the body of Christ. Without brotherly love, there is no practical testimony. It's a very practical love expressed among the brethren. You know, I think Griffith Thomas, he doesn't like the word brotherly love. I found that out. I think I'm fine with it. But he said it ought to be brother love. Maybe that's clearer. We ought to love the brothers and sisters. We ought to love one another. If we love one another with a love that comes from God, we will have a glowing testimony and practical expression of who the Lord Jesus is. This is what this means. In 1 John 4, 20 and 21, it says, listen to this, 1 John, this is pretty direct. If anyone say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. Pretty strong words. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him that loves that he that loves God love also his brother. This is so important. He didn't just say it once in John, 1 John 3:14. He said, we know that. Now listen, this is the evidence. We're talking about expression and evidence. Can you please remember that? If you've forgotten, and please forget my story about oil. But if you can remember one thing, it's expression and evidence God is looking for. That this is among us. He said, 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. There's the evidence. This is the second part. This is what the Apostle Paul was saying in the body of Christ. We need agape love and we need Philadelphia love. That is how the expression of the body of Christ is real. And then the third thing when we look at this first point is there is comprehensive evidence that those things are in us. If they're in us, let me put it another way, there's comprehensive evidence. You don't have to guess. Did you think all those 14 commands that followed in verses 10 through 16 are laws? They're not laws. They're evidence of agape love. They're evidence of Philadelphia love. Listen to them. I'll read them again. I got kind of tired after reading these things. When I got to the second or third one, I thought, Lord, I forgot to do that. Forgive me. He's saying, no, you don't understand. This is evidence. This is not a list for you to follow. It says, kindly affectioned to one another. Verse 10 again. As to honor each paying the lead in paying it to the other. Verse 11. As to diligent zealousness, not slothful. Verse 11, in spirit. Now, I like the way Darby renders this. It says, or by the Spirit. By the Spirit. Fervent, serving the Lord. As regards hope, rejoicing. As regards tribulation, enduring. As regards prayer, persevering. Distributing to the necessities of the saints. Are you exhausted yet? Given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Weep with those that weep. Have the same respect one for another. not minding high things, but going along with the lowly. And the last is in verse 16. Be not wise in your own eyes. Now, if I thought for a day I was going to have to do all these things, I would outright faint. No question. But I want you to remember this one key I think the Apostle Paul is saying. This is evidence. This is evidence of that love that is in you. Well, I think you get it. If it were only duty, how wearying it would be. It would be not only wearying, it would be impossible. These are evidence of the life within that is through that transforming work as we give ourselves a living sacrifice. It is exhaustless love that comes from the source of love, Christ in us, that is the secret as we are transformed from glory to glory by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18. There's a vital phrase in these commands, if you want to look at it that way. I prefer not. It says in Romans 12:10, one another. Oh. Yeah, I'm going to break the bad news to you. It ain't all about you. I'm sorry. You know, so many of us, we're saved and we think, Lord, what is my ministry? That's the will of God. What is my gift? What is my talent? What do you want me to do? And I think the Lord is saying, slow down, slow down. You're getting the cart before the horse, the old expression says. I'm thinking this vital phrase is our focus is wrong. If your focus is just upon you, you'll never enter into the full expression of the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, there's an essential focus that is not about us. Now, you are included. Don't get me wrong. God didn't ignore you. If you ever think God ignored you, read your Bible more. He certainly did not. But it is clear, it says, one another. And then in verse 16, it says, one for another is a phrase that the Apostle Paul loved, one another. Particularly the Apostle Paul loved it. It's a particular phrase of his. Others use it in the Bible, but he understood the key in the body of Christ is what our focus is upon. Is it all about you? One another is a secret. One another. I think ahead to Romans 13:18. I know we're not there yet. Owe no man anything unless to love one another. For he that loves one another has fulfilled the law. In my reading that followed my consideration of these things and development of the outline and burden, I read something H.A. Ironside said. I don't know how many of you are familiar with H.A. Ironside, but he said, this is not natural. I like that. Old Ironsides. But it is possible to the man that walks in the Spirit. Don't ever think it's a natural thing. The second vital phrase is very similar. It's in Romans 12:10, to the other. You know, when the Lord Jesus came, it says in Hebrews, I come to do thy will, O God. His focus wasn't upon himself. That's the evidence of this life. His focus was upon others. And I know you've heard it before. I was a young believer, just finding my way. My, the Lord put up with a lot. And one day, I received this book. I bought this book, I think. I can't even remember. It's been on my shelf so long, I often refer to it. It talks about the danger of self-love. Brownbacks, I think the guy's name. And he described the whole of the Christian life as other-oriented living. I think that's lacking in the body of Christ. Don't you? When Christ came, his whole focus was other-oriented living. When he was in that dark night in Gethsemane, you remember there couldn't have been a more dark night when those sweat drops of blood were coming out and he was in the battle of eternity. He said, "Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me." And then he said those beautiful words, "Nevertheless, let thy will be done and not mine." There's other-oriented living. It changed my life. I've never forgotten it, and I hope I never will forget it. This is the practical expression of love. This is the perfect will of God. Well, let's go to the next section. They all get shorter as we go on. Love expressed towards all men. Now, you may have had the thought that love, from reading this, that love is to be expressed in the body of Christ only. But you would be wrong. God's will is that this agape love would be expressed to all men. Oh, I think of John 3:16. You can't go anywhere without thinking of it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believes in him may not perish, but have life eternal." An expression of divine love, unlike anything that has ever been in the world. Now, do you think it was just God that is to express that love? Do you think it was the Apostle Paul, maybe, because he's talking about it here? Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, this love is to be expressed to all men through the body of Christ and through you as an individual. I think this is most precious. It's the will of God that divine love be expressed towards all men. You know, I often think there's a second part of Romans 5:5 where it says, "Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us." It is true. This is about our justification. But it's also true. It's to be about the expression. Do you understand? In other words, the love of God was shed abroad in our heart, and all of us that believe was swept up into that divine net of his agape love. But it's also true that we are to be part of that net of divine agape love going out to all men. You can't escape it when you read these verses. You can't escape it. It's to be shed abroad for us and the world. How marvelous that is. If you look at verse 17, and we'll read it. Let me read it, if you don't mind. 17 says, "Recompensing no one evil for evil, providing things honest before all men." The before all men is important. Paul said we have a testimony, not just to be the Lord's chosen, expressing who he is to the body of Christ, but we have a responsibility as his redeemed ones to express agape love to all men. That's what this seems to be saying to me precisely. God's will is that there would be a living expression to all men. John 16, verse 33 says, "These things have I spoken to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Be of good courage. I have overcome the world. We live in an adversarial world. This world is not our home. I have a psychological defect. I don't mind confessing it. I want everybody to like me. I don't know where I developed that. I wish God would take it away. And when we go, Linda and I go visit, I go to New York. New York, not a very hospitable place. Sorry if you're from New York. And I would say to people, hello, how are you doing? She would say, don't do that. Don't do that. What are you going to do if they say, answer you? I said, I don't know. I just like people. I want people to like one another. Oh, I'm telling you, we live in an adversarial world full of tribulation, and it wouldn't be not natural to avenge ourselves. It wouldn't be natural. It'd be unnatural. You know, God wants us to love this world. I think it's most important. Verse 17 says, recompensing no one evil for evil. This is to me a most important thing the Lord is after. One said, I read and I like it so much, he said, put away every expectation of getting even. Did you hear me? Would you like to repeat it to me? Put away the expectation of ever getting even. That is the love. That is the expression of love to all men. They may treat us awful. They may not like you. I've had people say, I don't like you. I said, really? Oh, I can only repeat that because she said it. She said it's normally her that says that. Don't believe that. She's very loving. That's not true. We have this teasing relationship. But every once in a while it does eke out. Brothers and sisters, how this love needs to be expressed before all men. Well, I'll tell you a story. I will tell you a story about that. I remember when Jerry and I were together in those early years, 53 years ago or so. Boy, that's a long time ago. Jerry, you're getting old. We read The Normal Christian Life, and it changed our life. Brother Nee tells a story in there about love towards all men that I think is so remarkable. He talks about these brothers in the Lord who were doing rice paddies on the side of a mountain. And every day they had to go in the heat of the day and water and irrigate their rice paddies on the side of the hill. Well, there were two rascals, adjacent farmers who lived below them and had rice paddies below them on the hill. And those guys would dig an irrigation ditch out during the night. And all of the water that they put in, those brothers would run down and water their fields, and those brothers' fields were not watered. It went on 7 days. It went on 7 days. These brothers, who really were the Lord's, went to a brother, and it doesn't sound like it was Brother Nee they went to, but went to a brother, and a brother said, you haven't gone far enough. And they thought, we're out there in the heat of the day, watering our fields. What do you mean we haven't gone far? He said, you should first water their fields and then water your fields. Whoa, I think that's a little extreme. Don't you? I think most of us would, but those brothers took that to heart. And they would go in the heat of the day and they watered those two lower fields. And then they would water their field. And when those neighbors realized what was being done, they said, we've never seen anything like this. If this is Christianity, I want to know about this. Never seen such a love expressed towards all men. How remarkable. I think this is what's needed in the body of Christ for the bee. I mean, that's what's needed toward the world. Providing things in verse 17, honest before all men. When they see ones who are honest, they touch God's love. The world doesn't expect honesty. The world's not honest. But sometimes they see it in brothers and sisters and they go, boy, that's different. That's an expression of something I've never experienced. I believe that's the expression of divine love towards all men. And then it says something I think ought to be comforting to us. You know, it doesn't always work out the way we think. It says in verse 18, if possible, as far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. You can't. Notice the phrase, if possible. That's a very important two words. It ain't always possible. But you do what you do in the Lord and you leave it with Him. That is the secret of the expression of divine love towards all men. The more, I'll read to you another verse, 12:19. I'll read it again. It's important. Not avenging yourselves, beloved, but give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. I think this is a quite strong thing. You know, we have an idiom, if you know what an idiom is. It's a saying, I suppose, would be the best way to simply describe it. We have an idiom that says, revenge is sweet. That should never be uttered. Never be uttered by a Christian. The Lord said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Leave it in the heavenly court. When you've done everything you can, everything practical, and you're still the object of hatred, leave it in the Lord's hands. He will recompense. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And in that way, it's fulfilled that we give place to wrath. Now, it's not our wrath. Never take this in your own hands. It's divine wrath. Sooner or later, the accounts will be settled. It may be in eternity future, but they will. Let that be your comfort and express still the love of God towards all men. This is God's perfect will. And the last point is love expressed toward your enemies. Oh, you know, when I was reading and meditating on this, I said, okay, Lord, I get it. Love expressed in the body of Christ. I get that one. I understand that. Love expressed to all men. Yeah, I get that a little bit. I get that. It seems to be what the Bible's saying. It was to all of us. But love expressed to your enemies, I think this goes too far. You know I'm being silly, don't you? Because this is precisely the perfect will of God. Not only is the love of God to be expressed in the body of Christ. Not only is the love of God to be expressed to all men, but the love of God is to be expressed even to our enemies. How wonderful this is. It says in verse 20, if therefore thine enemy, it's pretty clear, right? Who he's talking about. If therefore thine enemy should hunger, feed him. If he should thirst, give him to drink. For so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I think of the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, you've heard it said about love. Let me turn to it. Bear with me if I turn to it. Matthew 5, it's important, because this was in the greatest sermon ever said. It's 5, verse 43 to 46. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbors and hate thine enemies. Right? You remember that. Verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who insult you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in the heavens. For he makes his sun rise on evil and good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Even to our enemies. I think this is abundantly clear, dear brothers and sisters, how the Lord needs to show us this otherworldly love that can love our enemies. This is exactly what Christ did. When he hung upon that cross, in that throne of suffering, abused, not recognizable. His visage, you remember it says, was marred more than any man. His first words was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. This is the evidence of Christ's life. You think it's only God who can do it. But then look at Stephen. You remember the first martyr. We've all been going through the book of Acts. You remember 6. Here's this deacon that is one of the Hellenistic Jews that takes care of the Hellenistic widows who have been ignored in body life. By the way, they were all Hellenistic Jews of the 7 that were picked. And Stephen was so transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is so beautiful that we see in Stephen's life is he went far beyond serving the tables as a deacon. He gave, if you read Acts 7, one of the most powerful messages that has ever been given in the Bible. So comprehensive. And when those persecuting him, the council of the Jews, looked at him and brought them before him, they saw his face like the face of an angel. And then they decided they would kill him, and they rushed upon him and stoned him to death. And what did Stephen do? He said, don't hold this to their account. Stephen, a deacon, not an apostle, not even an elder, a deacon. That is Christ's life in us being expressed through us. Love expressed, the will of God. Well, I think you understand it. Romans 12, 20, and 21, I'll read again. For so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That phrase, coals of fire, that verse is from Proverbs 25, 21, and 22, if you're wondering. It tells us that when the life of Christ and the love of God is expressed through a transformed believer, God will take care of the rest. I remember the story. I'll tell you this last story. Corrie ten Boom. Y'all all know that, right? Corrie ten Boom, she was in, Ravensbrook. That's what, Ravensbrook, B-R-U-C-K. There with her family in the Holocaust. And she lived through great suffering, her family. Remember, her father was killed. Her sister, Betsy, was killed. Do you remember? And then when she made it out of that awful place, and one day she went to Germany. And she went to Germany, and there was this church service. She shared that. And at the end of this church service, a former Nazi guard from Ravensbrück that she recognized, who had become a brother in the Lord, reached out his hand and said, "Forgive me." He knew what he had done. She knew what he had done. Her thoughts went to Betsy, her dear sister. And she said a prayer. She said, "God, I can't forgive this man. This is her enemy. Worst enemy she ever had." And she said, "Help me." And something came upon her that was not Sister Corrie ten Boom. It was the Holy Spirit. And she stuck out her hand and she said something came on her of the electricity of God's love. And it went through her. And she reached out her hand and she said to that enemy who killed her family, "Brother, I forgive you." This is love your enemies. This is so wonderful. May the Lord help us to really enter into the reality of this expression. Verses 19 to 21 are very practical. It tells us what the perfect will of God is. This is divine love expressed through his children as they present themselves as living sacrifices and are transformed into the very image of the Lord Jesus. There's evidence if this love is present among us. You'll see love expressed in the body of Christ in a so full way you could hardly imagine. You'll see love expressed towards all men, the perfect will of God. You'll see love even expressed to our enemies. This is saving love. This is the will of God. This is the good. This is the acceptable. This is the perfect will of God. Father, we come to you and gladly confess that we, as your people, have not been that full expression that you want us to be. Forgive us. Cleanse us with your blood. And fill us with your own life that we could do the impossible. It's impossible for us, but it's possible for you. We pray that we will see this manifest in a people of your, for your own possession. And that you will have that testimony, the expression of that testimony in us and in the world. We ask this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.